General Meetings, Des Moines, May 1971. Gospel by Brother Gladding.
14. Number 14. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Number 14. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? To this question, friends, as we are here in the presence of God, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, you're stained with sin and you're on the road to hell, and the only way to get rid of those sins is through the precious blood of Christ, which was shed at Calvary. And thank God that precious blood is available tonight. It may not be tomorrow. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I have just come from the prayer room, and I would guess there are almost about 25 brothers praying there tonight, and praying particularly for the young people, that they might know the joy of having Christ as their Savior of being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so, dear young people, these dear brothers have been in earnest prayer before God for you tonight. And I trust you may be deeply exercised before God as to your position before Him, as to whether you are saved or lost. Because there are only two classes, saved or lost, and that would apply to everyone in this hall tonight, one or the other. A brother in his prayer this evening quoted a verse that was very much on my heart before I went into the prayer room, so I feel constrained to read it to you. It's in Jeremiah 23, and verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Dear friends, we have no dreams to tell you tonight. We want to speak the truth. Where are we to find the truth? In this blessed book alone. The blessed Lord could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And dear friends, we want to speak the truth to you tonight. It's found in this blessed book. Our brother this afternoon made reference to the two or three times someone had turned to the book of Samuel. And I would like to turn to it just to quote one verse. That came before me this afternoon when our brother Lundeen was speaking. Will you please turn to the first chapter of Samuel, first book of Samuel rather. And I'm thankful our brother quoted this chapter because I'd been looking for this very verse and I couldn't find it. But when our brother turned to the scripture, here it was. Third chapter, 1 Samuel. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now this was the part of the verse I was thinking of. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. The marginal reading is, or rare in those days. There was no open vision. And this reminds me of a little incident I witnessed in Cape Town, South Africa. I was in the British and Foreign Bible Society for a stock of testaments and Bibles for the sailors and soldiers. And I was talking to the manager, who was a very dear, bright Christian, and in walked a native, barefooted, filthy, in rags. And he had something in each hand. He came up to the counter, and before this dear Christian manager had the chance to ask him what he wanted, he said, I want a Bible, in broken English. And he repeated it time and time again. I want a Bible, sir. I want to know something about God. And I understand God is spoken of in the Bible, and I want a Bible, sir. And he tossed a few coppers on the counter. Of course, hardly enough to pay for the cover of the Bible. But he'd been saving up these coppers or cents for some time. And that dear African native wanted a Bible. and he walked miles to this store to get it. But he had enough money to get the Bible, but it was soon made up, the difference, and the manager handed him a Bible. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. That dear man took the Bible and thanked him very profusely, put it to his breast and hugged it, and hugged it and hugged it and wept over it. Thank God I have a Bible at last. Thank God I have a Bible. He went down the street hugging his Bible, with tears running down his cheeks. The word of the Lord was precious in those days, or rare. It was rare in this case. This dear man came from a village where there were no Bibles, apparently. And he wanted a Bible. And he got a Bible. And he went down the street embracing it. Dear friends, do you value the word of God like that dear native? It's a challenge to my own heart. We should value the word of God. It's been brought before us so much during these meetings. The value of it, the preciousness of it, the truth of it. Our brother quoted that wonderful verse, which I enjoy so much myself, in Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified. Purified seven times, divine perfection. That's what God's word is. And that's what we want to bring before you tonight, dear friends. God's precious word, the truth. The truth concerning yourself. The truth concerning the person of Christ and his work at Calvary. The truth concerning the love of God who sent his beloved Son down here to redeem you. To save your soul. And that blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross of Calvary. First of all, let us not forget, first of all for the glory of God and for your eternal blessing. Yes, that was the Lord's primary object, to glorify his Father. And he did it at Calvary. He could say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. How true. And we can rejoice tonight, dear friends, in all the wondrous value of a finished work, a work which has satisfied all God's righteous and holy claims, a work which has brought us as sinners to God through the person and work of Christ. And so I felt constrained to read this verse in Jeremiah. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Dear friends, I am under a solemn responsibility here tonight, and I realize it. I realize it. If I do not speak the truth, I'll have to answer to God about it. So I want to speak the truth tonight in all its simplicity. Now you please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. The 6th chapter of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. We'll stop there. Before we look into the chapter, I'd like to very briefly look at the history of King Uzziah mentioned here. Uzziah says the King Uzziah died. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 26, I'd like to read a little about his history. 2 Chronicles 26. First verse, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Now I will not read all the verses. Verse 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Now notice, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord God, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Dear young people, have you any desire to prosper? Is it in worldly prosperity or in spiritual prosperity? Must be one or the other. If you want to prosper in spiritual things, you'll have to do what this king did. Not everything he did, though. He started well, but he ended up very badly. But he did this. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he sought God. And it says in verse 7, and God helped him. And dear young people, you can count upon God to help you if you'll seek him. Indeed, you can. I've proved it. Many of us here have proved it. To seek his face means blessing and health, guidance and keeping. God helped him against the Philistines. And then a little further down, verse 15, in the middle of the verse, and his name spread far abroad. His name, this man had a name. Many people today are seeking for a name. We had that blessed name brought before us this morning in the children's meeting and during the afternoon meetings. That wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I believe the young ones here would know what Jesus means. It means Savior. Dear young people, is he your Savior? Do you know this blessed person? You say, yes, I've heard about him every week. Perhaps you have. But is he your Savior? I remember a dear little colored girl in Bermuda. She was only 5. And she came to us one day. She said, I am saved. Just to lead her on, we said, what do you mean, dear? She said, well, I received Jesus as my Savior. And my sins are gone. And she said, not only that, I'm going to heaven too. And I'm going to sit next to Jesus in heaven and sing, Jesus loves me. Blessed little heart, a little girl of 5. I am saved, she said. And I'm going to heaven too. Can you, dear young people, say that with truth tonight? I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus. How are you going to get there? Not by your own efforts. It's only in one way, friends. You must acknowledge yourself a lost, guilty sinner and accept the sinner's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, like this dear little girl did. And to tell you just a little more about her, she was taken ill soon after and had to go to hospital. And when she was well enough to get out of bed, she was in the children's ward, of course, went round to every bed and pointed her little finger, 5-year-old finger, to the little girl, are you saved? She went round the ward like that, are you saved? Some of them said, what do you mean? I don't know what you're talking about. And she gave them the gospel, 5 years old. The little girl went round the whole ward and told all the children in that ward how to be saved. You boys and girls know how to be saved, but are you saved? Perhaps you say, I hope to be, but my dear friends, you may hope to be for 1,000 years and never be saved. The only way you can be saved, you've heard of it today, is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior by personal faith. It's a personal matter, and you must have to do with Him about your sins. And then to accept Him as your Savior, you have the joy and assurance of knowing that your sins have been blotted out and blotted out forever, and you'll never be charged with them again. They'll never be brought up again, and God will say, remember now, don't forget what you did on such and such a date. I have a record of it. No, the record of those who received Christ's record in those books have been blotted out, and your name has been transferred into the book of life. Yes, how precious. We were reminded this afternoon, in some little measure, what it must have cost the Lord Jesus Christ to put my name in the book of life. It meant the cross of Calvary for Him, and all the attendant sorrow and suffering, friends. Not only the physical sufferings, but the atoning sufferings under the hand of the Holy God. Yes, we can never know what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Calvary, that my name might be in the Lamb's Book of Life, that my sins might be blotted out forever, that I might be justified from all things. Well, here we read about this king, and it says, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Well, is there anything wrong in being strong? I was cutting down an apple tree some years ago in my garden. A little neighbor boy, 4 years old, looked through the fence. He said, I can do that. I said, I doubt it, my dear child. Yes, I can. I've had my Cheerios for breakfast. I can do it. And he came toddling round. He climbed on the tree and he wanted to saw some of the branches off. But of course, I didn't let him. This man says he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Well, there's no harm in being strong, is there? Our brother quoted that verse this afternoon. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Apostle Paul can say to Timothy, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in His grace." And John, will you just turn with me to John's epistle? See what John says to the young man who is strong. First epistle of John. The second chapter of the first epistle of John, in the toward the end of the 13th verse of the second chapter, "I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one." Then the 14th verse, middle of the verse, "I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." That's the kind of strength to have. The word of God abideth in you. You have overcome the wicked one. We cannot do that in our own strength, friends. But what a blessed thing to have the word of God abiding in our hearts, that it might bring forth fruit, that we might overcome the wicked one. And so John says, in effect, there's no harm in being strong, providing it's the right kind of strength. Not physical strength, but strong in the Lord. And therefore, Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Now it says, but when he was strong, 26th chapter of 2 Chronicles, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. To his destruction. His heart was lifted up. Doesn't say his heart was lifted up in praise and worship and thanksgiving to God for helping him. He'd sought God's help and he'd received it. But now his heart is lifted up as much as say, I've done it all. I've accumulated this strength and wisdom. I can get along all right now. It says, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He had no right to do so. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee. No, it is for the priests to burn incense. It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. That place where we think we have so much knowledge, you know. That's where the leprosy started, in his forehead, before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And what happened to him? It says, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and they buried him. He started well. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and like a good many others have done, they've started well. But sad to say, they do not all finish well. We find in the 15th of Luke, a young man started badly, but he finished up well. He came to his father, and what a blessing he received. A robe of righteousness instead of the rags, the shoes, the ring, the fatted calf, communing with the father. What a joy. Yes, he started very badly, but he finished up well. Here the king started well, but finished up very badly. He died a leper. Maybe most of you, dear friends, haven't seen lepers. It's been my privilege to work amongst about 230 lepers on the island of Ceylon, South India. And I can tell you, friends, it's a pitiful sight. Some of them you can hardly recognize as human beings. They're so eaten up with a terrible disease of leprosy. It's pitiful to witness. My wife and I have been sick at heart and felt ill when we came out of those places to think of those poor creatures. Well, now let's get back to our chapter, sixth chapter of Isaiah, because I didn't want to speak all about Isaiah the king and the sad end he came to, because there's so much more in this wonderful chapter. The sixth chapter of Isaiah. Now we find here in this chapter we have two very prominent objects brought before us. That is a throne and an altar. And we see the action of these two objects on the soul of Isaiah the prophet. He says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. This reminds me of a verse in the 57th chapter of Isaiah, if you'll kindly turn to it. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. This was what the seraphims were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now we find here, it's recorded of this blessed one, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now notice, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now this is exactly what we find in this chapter. We find here Isaiah facing this throne, this blessed one sitting upon it, who is holy, holy, holy. And it speaks of those seraphims in the second verse, each had six wings. It says, with twain he covered his face. With the first pair of wings, he covered his face in token of reverence. Then it says, with twain he covered his feet in humility. And with twain, we find further down, it says, he flew to accomplish his mission of mercy. With twain he covered his face, holy reverence. We were in the presence of a holy one this morning, friends. And that's why I felt led to read those scriptures. I'm afraid we do not realize enough that when we meet together as we did this morning, we're in the presence of one who is holy. Indeed we are. And how it should become us then to sit in holy reverence in his presence as worshippers. And so Isaiah saw this king, this Lord rather, sitting upon a throne, and then he saw the seraphims covering their face in humility, in reverence, in humility, and then to execute their office, they flew with the last pair of wings. Well, this is very remarkable and precious. And then it says in verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now Isaiah the prophet, in the next verse it says, or he says, then said I. Where was Isaiah when he said this? Was he at the foot of the burning mount? No, he was not. He was present in the moral glories of Christ. He could see a holy one. He stood before one who was holy. Then said I, he said. After seeing that holy one, he realized what he was. He didn't, so to speak, draw a comparison. He admitted what he was. He didn't say, well, Lord, I'm not what I should be. I've come short in many things and many ways. And we're not told here that Isaiah was any worse than his neighbors. But when he stood in the presence of one who is holy, sitting upon the throne, he cried and said, woe is me, for I am undone. He realized he was in the presence of one who is holy. Dear friend, have you ever been in that position, dear sinner friend? Have you ever felt yourself in the presence of one who is holy? And have you realized what you are in his presence? Isaiah did. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, just like the leper in the 13th of Leviticus. The leper had to pronounce himself unclean. He had to cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. What a solemn picture. And friends, that's your condition tonight if you haven't received Christ as your Savior. I'd like to turn to a verse in connection with this in the 33rd chapter of Job. And this is something, dear friends, that none of you can say tonight with truth. Job 33 and verse 9. I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Can you say that? No. I can answer that for you. And in the 30th chapter of Proverbs, we read, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, but is not washed from their filthiness. This dear man stood in the presence of one who is holy. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Yes, he recognized his awful condition in the presence of one who was holy. And what happened to him? Did the Lord sitting upon the throne, that holy one, say, away with him, he's not fit to be here? No, indeed not. What happened? It's interesting to notice these three thens that we get in the chapter. Well, this verse we just read in Job 33. I am clean without transgression, I am innocent. You remember who said that? In the presence of the Lord Jesus? Pilate. Pilate called for a bowl of water to wash his hands. And he said, now I am innocent of the blood of this just person. What a lie. He's still guilty of the blood of Christ. Friends, water will never wash your guilt away. Never, never, never. It's only the precious blood of Christ shed at Calvary that can wash your sins and guilt away. If you'll pardon me for repeating this story, it's just come to my mind. I was on the train in Canada some years ago, reading my Bible, and a colored car attendant came down the aisle with a broom and a dustpan. I heard him say to a person, a passenger just behind me, that's all right, lady, I'll sweep them up. This lady, so-called, had been peeling an apple and throwing the peelings on the floor in the coach. So this colored car attendant came behind her and swept them up. She said, thank you. He said, that's all right, lady. Now give me a hose pipe and I'll wash all your sins away. Friends, I can never tell you It struck me with horror and terror to hear that colored man say that. Give me a hose pipe and I'll wash all your sins away, lady. So I called that man and said, friend, pardon me. I heard you pass a remark just now and I'd like to ask you a question. He said, yes, what is it? I said, I heard you say to that lady, if you give me a hose pipe, I'll wash all your sins away. I said, friend, do you believe you could do that? Well, he said, my father was a preacher. I said, I'm not asking you anything about your pedigree, your father, or anything else. I'm asking you a fair question. Do you believe you could wash that woman's sins away with a hose pipe? Well, I guess not. So I opened my Bible to 1 John verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I read it out to him and I said, now, friend, please read it yourself. And he stood there with his brush and dustpan in his hand and he read it. I said, now, friend, be honest. Do you read anything about in that verse about a hose pipe? No, he said, there isn't. I said, do you read anything in the verse about water? No. I said, well, what did you read? You read it. He said, it speaks of blood. I said, yes, friend, it's the precious blood of Christ that can wash that person's sins away, but why are you concerned about hers? What about yours? Yours will take you and land you in hell if they're not washed away, but you cannot wash them away with a bowl of water or a hose pipe. You must come to Christ. I said, get yours washed away first, friend. Then go and tell that dear lady how to get hers washed away. And it's only in the precious blood of Christ. Oh, how people are deceived. Poor Pilate said, now I'm innocent. Washed his hands in a bowl of water. You know, truly speaking, Pilate was under trial that day, not the Lord himself. Pilate was under trial, yes. He rejected Christ. He said, I'm innocent. He told a lie. The only innocent person present then was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was the innocent one that stood there, not Pilate. Pilate is still guilty, and God will hold him responsible for it. But now we find here it says, or Isaiah said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. He owns his lost and ruined condition. Isaiah was brought into personal contact with a sacrifice, the altar. The altar speaks of sacrifice. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was a sacrifice for your sins. Yes, on the cross of Calvary, he gave himself up to God. He was willing to go to Calvary's cross to be nailed to that accursed tree to die for your sins, my dear friend, that they might be blotted out, that you might have a home in the glory with himself. He desires your company. We've heard that today already. And he does. He says, oh, that my house may be filled. The Lord will not be satisfied with a house half filled, the Father's house half filled. He wants you, dear sinner friend, to help to fill it, and will you do so? Not as you are in your sins, you'll never get there that way. In a restaurant on the way down here, rather a nice young lady served us at the table. And I offered her a copy of the Messages of the Love of God. She said, oh, I'm beginning to think about religion. I said, oh, there's nothing about religion on that paper. What makes you think about religion? She said, well, I've just been to Norway and with 300 young people. And she said, it amazed me to see their faith in God. She said, I'm beginning to believe in God. I'm beginning to believe in God. I said, well, that's good, but that's not enough. In the 14th of John, the Lord says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. You might believe in God, friends, and die in your sins. Lots of people believe in God. Oh, yes, they say, I believe there is a God. But do they believe in the person of Christ, God's beloved Son? Have they received him by faith as their own Savior? Believing in God will hold you very responsible, but he will never take you to heaven, and he will never put your sins away. It must be faith in the person of Christ, the Lord Jesus, God's eternal Son. And you can put your faith in him just where you're sitting tonight. Dear friends, how is it with you tonight? There are many here tonight, but how do you stand before a holy God like Isaiah? Do you feel like saying, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, I'm a sinner"? Or are you saying under your breath, "I'm not so bad as my neighbor"? That's a popular thought today. I'm not so bad as my neighbor. Maybe you're not. But you're a sinner all the same. You know, in the time of the Lord, the Jews said, "Abraham is our father." The woman of Samaria said, "Jacob is my father," or something of the kind. But they were still sinners. Indeed, they were. They needed a Savior, and so do you. And the Savior is available, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's available right now, friends, but I dare not stand here and say he'll be available tomorrow. Our brother in the Sunday school this morning quoted that verse, "I am the door." You notice that's in the present tense. There's nothing there about being the door tomorrow. The Lord says, "I am the door, now, now. I am the door now." He does not say, "I will be the door tomorrow morning." He did not say, "I was the door, it is too late, it's shut." No, thank God, he still says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Well, how do you feel? Or have you felt like Isaiah did? Have you been in the presence of a holy God about your sins? Have you been convicted of the fact that you're undone, friend? You're lost, you're guilty, you're helpless? This dear man did. He didn't say, "I'm not so bad as my neighbors." No, he realized in the presence of the holy God he was lost and ruined. Yes, the moral glories of Christ shone, so to speak, into his heart, revealed to him what he was in God's sight. You may have a good appearance in the eyes of your friends and neighbors, but how do you stand before a holy God, friend? You stand like this dear man did. Well, now the next verse is the most exceedingly precious. Here we get the last two pair of wings mentioned. Immediately, Isaiah had said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." It says, then flew the seraphim. Then, right away, from the altar, place of sacrifice, and touched that very mouth which had made the confession. Oh, how wonderful and precious. Read it. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth." That mouth who had just said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." Yes, then flew one of the seraphims. Oh, the haste, the grace, the love of God. How long did the poor thief have to wait on the cross after he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom"? You know, by his saying that, he really postponed his blessing for centuries, because the Lord has not taken his kingdom yet. But the Lord didn't take him up on that. He didn't say, "Well, all right, Mr. Thief, I'll think of you and I take my kingdom." No, he says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Didn't take long, did it? Did it take long here after the man had made a confession of sin? It says, then flew the seraphims right to this poor sinner man who had made the confession and touched his lips. And what did he say? "Oh, you're a poor, vile sinner." No, he says, he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Oh, what a joy to this dear man's heart, to his ears, to hear this from the seraphims. A few minutes before he stood there in all his sins and guilt, now he's forgiven. His sin has been dealt with, so to speak. And now his iniquity is taken away and his sin is purged. So we have here three beautiful things, I believe. We have a ruin mentioned, we have a remedy mentioned, and we have the result. But dear sinner friend, if you die in your sins, you'll appear before the great white throne. There'll be a throne there, but there'll be no altar. There'll be no altar, friends. There'll be no live coal to touch your lips. You'll stand there in all your intense individuality before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Yes, there'll be no mercy there, no altar there, friends, at the great white throne. There is an altar here as well as a throne. And that speaks of sacrifice and mercy. But I tell you, friend, if you land in hell, there'll be no mercy there. There'll be no blood there. And there'll be no water either. The rich man, Hades, cried for one drop of water to cool his flame-tormented tongue. Did he get it? No, and he never will. You've heard me say this before, I'm sure. You'll be saying it's a favorite saying of Brother Gladding's. Seven cries for mercy. Six of them received it, and the seventh did not, and he never will. But he was just as much in earnest as the other six who received mercy. And the seventh was the rich man in hell. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Did he receive it? No, sir. He did not, and he never will. He cried too late. Friend, see to it that you do not cry too late for mercy. Mercy is available right now. The precious blood of Christ is available, too, to wash all your sins and guilt away. Will you have him? What are you going to do with him? Have you stood in the presence of a holy God like Isaiah did? And have you come to that conclusion? That you're in the presence of one who is holy, and you yourself are lost, ruined, and guilty, and undone, and unclean. I repeat that verse in the 30th chapter of Proverbs. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. That's all. In their own eyes. But is not washed from their filthiness. How can a sinner be washed from his filthiness? By simple faith in the person of Christ and his shed blood, that precious blood which was shed at Calvary. Oh, friends, if you'll pardon me, I'd like to tell a little story about Calvary. My wife and I were visiting a native hospital in Africa. It was a very large ward. Every bed except one were stabbing cases. There are about 20 men being stabbed some five and six times in the chest and back. And I can tell you there they use the knife pretty frequently. They're all being stabbed, some dying, some very ill, some in agony. As we went round the ward and spoke to these four men about the love of Christ, we came to one bed and one man said, I'm not stabbed, but I'm very ill. He said, sit down, I'd like a chat with you. He said, I'm a Christian. What a joy. I'm a Christian. There's a little African boy sitting on a stool at the side of the bed. A dear, bright little face he had, he'd be about 9 years of age. And after we had a conversation with this dear man about Christ and what a grand thing it was to know him as one Savior and to know the sin question had been settled forever and we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, which he enjoyed himself and was sure of, he said to this little boy, I forget his name, I wish I'd taken a picture of him, it'd been priceless. He said to this little boy, stand up and sing that chorus to these people I taught you. This dear little African boy stood up like a little soldier, quite erect, with a bright beaming face, and he started to sing this chorus. I'd never heard it before. But each verse ended up with, remember Calvary. How do you think we felt? a little African boy, reminding us of Calvary. The nurses came round to listen. Some of the patients raised themselves up on their elbows in the bed to listen to this dear little fellow singing this chorus, several verses, and it ended each time with, "Remember Calvary." I tell you, friends, there were not many dry eyes in that ward, including my own. I got a fresh vision of Calvary that afternoon. My thoughts went to Calvary, where my precious Savior hung and died for me, where he bore all the awful judgment of a holy God against sin on my account. I could picture that blessed one being nailed to that cross, being spit upon, being jeered and scoffed at. And then what was the response from his heart? He says, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, friends, that just broke us down. To be reminded in Africa of Calvary. Friends, do not forget Calvary and what happened there. Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary, for your sins, my friend. Where are they now? Where are your sins? Have they been washed away with the precious blood of Jesus? Or are they still upon you? If you die in your sins, you'll be raised in your sins to be judged for them. And you'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, at the great white throne, not the judgment seat of Christ, no. That's for saints. The great white throne. And I tell you again, friends, the throne will be there. It speaks of government. The throne will be there and the judge will be there, but there'll be no altar. No altar of mercy. No, not a drop. Oh, what a solemn picture. So we find Isaiah here. He made this confession. He says, "Then said I." And the next verse begins with "then" again. "Then flew the seraphim." Right to this dear sinner man who'd made this confession. And touched his very mouth that had made the confession. And he was forgiven. And then what? He was ready to serve the Lord. Ready to serve the Lord. He said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I." Another "then." "Then said I," he said, "here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." Dear young people, dear young believers, if you have a real desire in your heart to serve the Lord, may I direct your thoughts to Matthew 21. I'll read it to you. The verse that spoke to me very forcibly. But do not forget what we said or what the Scripture said yesterday about service. It has its place and a most blessed place, but never the first place. Matthew 21 and the end of verse 28. Or we should read the whole verse. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard." We must be sons before we can be servants. Oh, yes. There are many attempting to serve the Lord and they're not sons. They know nothing about relationship. They're trying to serve the Lord in their own way, according to their own thoughts and opinions. But here we find the word is son. Go. Same word we get in Isaiah 6. Then he said, "Go and tell this people." So we find here in this verse, in the 28th verse of the 21st of Matthew, "Son, go, work today in my vineyard." The place is appointed and the time is arranged. In my vineyard, today. Oh, dear young friends, if you want to serve the Lord, do not put it off. Do not pray the Lord of the harvest to send others into the harvest and say, "But not me, Lord, not me, send somebody else, not me." In the 9th chapter of Luke, we have some solemn verses mentioned there. We find three types of followers mentioned. The Lord said to one, "Follow me." He said, "Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest." And the Lord said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Will you serve me under those conditions? Will you follow me?" We hear nothing more about the man. Again, he said to another, "Follow me." He said, "Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Me first." And he said to another, "Come, follow me." He said, "Let me first go and say farewell to those at home. Me first." No, the Lord says here, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And dear young believers, now is the time to do it. If you have any desire to do it, Isaiah did. He said, the voice of the Lord said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell his people." Have you done that? Takes courage, doesn't it? Moral courage. Indeed it does. I've known what it is to stand outside of a soldier's camp in Shanghai and tremble from head to foot. To contact 1,000 soldiers of the rough type, British soldiers too. I've stood outside that gate week after week, month after month for nearly 5 years. Cried to the Lord to give me courage to go in and hand the word of God out to the soldiers. And the Lord has given me a word of encouragement. He says, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." He didn't say, "I'm going to give you the power." He said, "All power is given to me. Now you go in the strength of that." Oh, what a comfort it was. And in I went. But what a help, what a comfort it was. Well, I was thinking now, as soon as this dear man Isaiah made the confession, then flew the seraphim right to him. Says, "You